God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I failed to mention that we have with us our very own Keith and Chris Manley this morning. Good to have them. All right. Praise God. Would all of you stand with me? As early as I possibly can during the week, I give Sister Vicki a call and tell her what I'm ministering about. And she tries to coordinate songs to fit what I'm speaking on. And if I don't call her, then she calls me. Now, something happened this week, and I'm not really for sure what, but I never even thought about calling her. Seriously, I didn't. And she came up and apologized that she forgot to call me. But every song that's been sung has been just right on, and I appreciate the selection of songs. Today, I'm speaking on the subject, God hates sin, but loves the sinner. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, some of the people of our world and some of the most corrupt conditions that you could possibly think of, and think of a spotless, sinless individual that became willing to trade places with them. He paid it all. And his blood became a propitiation for our sins, or it appeased God, brought peace and happiness to God. Today from 2 Peter 3 verse 9, we'll read a passage or a scripture that is a very familiar one. Again, thanks to all of you for being in attendance. Remember our Jubilee service tonight. We're going to have a great time in the Holy Ghost tonight. Always do a Jubilee service. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. I'm in the wrong verse 9, okay? I'm verse 10. It's verse 9. All right. Hey, thanks for all your help. You know what? I can't go wrong, can I? With an audience like you. Tell you what I did one time years ago when we were using Sunday school quarterlies. I studied the wrong lesson. And I get up and I read the lesson, and a couple of people said, Brother Grant, you're in the wrong lesson. I said, oh, no, I'm not. This is what God wants for us today. They all thought I was real spiritual. I later confessed. All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is talking about the day in which judgment came upon the face of the earth. It's coming again, and the Bible is saying that God is long-suffering. And then we go to Luke, the 19th chapter. Now, let's see if I can get this one right. Verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God bless you. May be seated. Now, it's okay to keep me on my toes, all right? And if I do something right, it's okay to say amen. All right? All right. 1 John 3, verse 4. The Bible tells us that sin is a violation or a transgression against the law of God. Sin is what separated man from God. I can hardly imagine what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden and having God walk, having the Spirit of the Lord walk in the cool of the day and talk to me. And yet, only a short length of time, perhaps a 24-hour span, to come under the judgments of God and be cast out of the garden and to be out in the wilderness. Now, Adam probably knew what the wilderness was all about, because when Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, he was not formed inside the garden. It was the garden that was planted after Adam was formed by God. And Adam was put in the garden to have charge of the garden. When God saw that the work was too great, he couldn't do it by himself, so he created a real worker, a woman. When we were young, I could work circles around my wife. Now she's still going like an Energizer bunny, and I'm just sitting. What a helpmate. God saw that man was lonely, so he caused a deep sleep to come upon him and took a rib out of him and made a woman. But it was sin that separated man from God. In fact, if you have sin in your heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear you, according to Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, does that mean that God doesn't hear sinners? It's not what it means. Taking this proper context, that simply means that if you have regard for sin, in other words, you love sin, you want to keep on sinning, but yet you want a better life, you can pray all you want to pray. And the quality of life that you're seeking is not going to be acquired. But we know that he hears the prayers of sinners when they humbly bow their knees to him and make a confession, call upon his name. Because, you know, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have a good life. And you think about the vileness of sin and some of the things that people get involved in. We know that he hears the sinner's prayer of repentance. Let's go to Psalm 103, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, he has a lot of benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Oh, praise God. Now, what a promise. I think I made mention of this Wednesday night. When I came to God, I had read a passage of Scripture that said that Jesus came to make me whole, and I thought that meant body and soul. So I not only received the Holy Ghost, 1961, but I also was divinely healed. I meant totally healed right then. A bleeding stomach ulcer. I weighed less than 120 pounds. Now I've got a stomach of steel. I can eat mustard on a banana split. God is just, he's really, you know, you think about that. You're sick. I'm at sick. You go to church. You couldn't eat any breakfast. You're bleeding. And then all of a sudden, within 2 hours' time, you're shouting all over the front of the church, speaking in tongues, running the aisles. And within another hour, you're eating barbecue chicken. Now, you think about that. What a miracle. Oh. So he not only heals us, he also forgives us of all of our iniquities. So today, let's talk about God hates sin but loves the sinner. Now, what is it about man anyway? What is it that is so meaningful to God? In Psalm the 8th chapter, and this is all of the 8th chapter, so I just want to read this and trust that you will follow along with me. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? In other words, when I consider all of the things, Brother Putnam came here and preached such a remarkable message about the stars and the creation. And I remember studying about the solar system, but he put it in perspective. I'll tell you. So this little tiny dot compared to some of the mega stars. And this is what the psalmist says. When I consider all of this, what is man that God is so mindful of him? Well, just little old me. And sometimes, you know, you get to looking at yourself and you get down on yourself. If you really want to get or put things in his proper perspective, you think about God and how wonderfully and magnificently he has made man. Wow. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Isn't this something? Now, this same passage is found in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 6 through 8. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in the earth. And so the Bible is saying that God has put man over everything. So when God created Adam and Eve, he placed him over everything. Genesis, the 1st chapter, verse 26 and 27. Notice what the Lord says. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he made us in his image. So if you could visibly see God today, you wouldn't see a great big whale. You wouldn't see a gorilla. You wouldn't see a tiger or a lion. You wouldn't see a big serpent. You'd see something that you recognized. Something that looks like you. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12 through 14, speaking of the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus Christ, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So when Adam was made in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ that was to come. In John 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word Logos is used. Now, I spent some time several months ago talking about the Logos. And the Logos, as it's explained here, it's the written Word of God. But when the Bible says that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, in the proper context of Scripture, I take that to mean that before there was a world, that this book right here called the Bible was already written, and it was in heaven. He was in the plan of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so before man ever sinned, God provided a method in which he could be saved if he sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. While he was in the mind of God and he had not yet been created. And the reason why is because this individual was to be made unlike all the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the sea, the fish of the sea. He was to be made in the image and the likeness of God. This is the reason why that the Bible puts so much emphasis on us respecting each other and loving each other. This is also the reason why that the Bible talks so much about the sanctity of life. Now, I don't care what you say, this whole business of capital punishment versus whatever, capital punishment happened to be God's idea. And that was after, not during the days of Cain, when Cain slew Abel, his brother, God told the human race not to touch him. He's going to live his life in misery. He's going to live his life in condemnation. Don't touch him. But after the flood, things change. And what happened was God laid down a new law and said, whosoever takes a man's life, by man shall his life be required. And then it goes on to say, for he was made in the image and the likeness of God. In other words, if a man kills somebody else, man has the right to take his life because he was made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, I know that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. I probably open up a can of worms by even mentioning this. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. We know specifically that's talking about murder. Because it turns around and says, okay, if somebody kills someone, then you take his life. So God does not look at all killings the same. What he's saying is, that government has the authority to pass judgment or pass sentence upon someone who's taken somebody else's life. Doesn't mean they have to, but they do have the authority to do it. Why? Because he was made in the image of likeness of God. In other words, don't be touching man. And we know that murder is for selfish reasons. But in an unselfish way, if someone selfishly takes somebody else's life, government has the authority to take that life. Why? Because man was made in the image and the likeness of God. It deals with the sanctity of life. Like I said, I probably opened up a can of worms, but mentioned this. But so Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. The reason why he received the breath of God. In other words, there was more to Adam than just the physical appearance that was to be made like the Son of Man. He received the breath of God. In other words, the breath is the life or the being of God. He received that. When we die, for that reason, we go back to God. The beast of the field, they go down to the earth, according to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20 through verse 21. Let's go there. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, that's talking about the bodies. But notice what it says. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So while the body of all decays, is placed in the earth, the spirit of man ascendeth to God, and the spirit of the beast goeth downward. Now, we're living in an age in which there's so much emphasis placed on pets, and we happen to have a couple of border collies that my wife and I dearly love. We had one border collie live 14 and a half years, and when he passed away, I got to tell you, it was a heartbreaker. He was just my buddy. And I couldn't hardly stand the thought of him not being with me. But putting it in its proper perspective, while we should appreciate because we're the keepers of these animals, we should appreciate them. On the other hand, they do not compare to a human being. Because the human being is made in the image and the likeness of God. Man became a living soul. That means he became eternal, like God, never, never, never to die. Now, the Bible speaks of the second death in the book of Revelation. The second death is where the souls of sinners, we're talking about sinners, we're talking about people who have not repented of their sins. Because they have embraced sin, they like sin, they're comfortable with sin, they will not abandon sin and abandon the lifestyle of the world. They then are cast into hell with the devil and his angels. And this is a place of torment. It's a place of fire. The thing about it, however, is because that they're made in the image of likeness of God and because that they're eternal, they will never be totally destroyed or annihilated. So if you don't make it to heaven, you will burn forever and ever 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 in the lake of fire. Now, this is not popular for us to talk about that nowadays. But still, it's in the Bible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Someone came to me and said, Brother Grant, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair that a man would burn in hell forever just because that he lived in sin 70 years. I said, you know what? Obviously, God didn't think it was fair either. And that's the reason why he offered man a second chance. What does it say in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3? Verse 5 is the very same verse. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God is saying now, all you need to do is just repent of your sins. So obviously when God looks at eternal punishment, he looks at it in a different light than most people. While people are saying, it's not fair, God says, no, it isn't. It's so serious because you were made in the image of the likeness of God. You don't want to go to hell without turning around. You don't want to go to hell, period. But you must turn around if you don't want to go. John 3:5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus has given man a second chance. I was lost as I could be. Miserable as I could be. A sinner? Oh, yes. But God's grace was working inwardly in my heart. The grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. All men. It doesn't make any difference who they are or where they are. God is saying, I am the God of all men. Now, this is not an endorsement of other religions, but he's still the God of the Muslims. He's the God of the Hindus. He's the God of the Buddhists. Why? Because he made them. He created them. Put his Holy Spirit in them to lead them and guide them. No, they're not baptized with the Holy Spirit as we are that gives us eternal life. But there's only one Spirit, and God is dealing inwardly with all men. I just think that's so great. Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38, when the church had its birth, that we just celebrated Pentecost Sunday last week, Peter preached and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, I guess it is very difficult to understand God's love for the sinner until you've had your own children. You know, you have your own children, you see them go astray. And you see them manifest attitudes that usually starts out, you know, as soon as they begin to talk and walk and such, they can have some attitudes. And they'll test your authority. It always seems to be a struggle with children. They want to know who's in charge. And trust me, if they can be in charge, they will be in charge. Because I know of homes that are run by 2- and 3-year-old kids. Seriously. Then they get to be teenagers, and that's when they really break your heart. You find out that they're doing things that they shouldn't do. They show disrespect. They don't honor you. They can be unruly. And yet, there is the parent or the parents that love them. Sometimes it seems like the rowdier they get, the more you love them. Now, that doesn't mean that you love what they're doing. See, God has the uniqueness of being able to separate his love for the sinner from his love for sin. He hates their sin, despises their sin, chooses to judge their sin, but yet he loves the sinner. And this is the reason why he's always reaching out. God came seeking, according to Luke 19:10. He came searching, he was looking, he sought out, like the parable of Luke 15. And we heard this in that powerful, powerful display of tongues and interpretation this morning, the shepherd's staff. He left the 99 and went looking for the one lost sheep. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, while I am God of everyone, I don't want anyone to feel left out, lost among the crowd. I want you to know individually, you are special to me. And if there's one person that sits here in this auditorium today that feels like God doesn't know your name and God doesn't care, you're mistaken. He knows you by name. He's seeking for you today. He wants you to have the best life you can possibly have. What about the parable also in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin? It speaks of a coin that became lost in the house. The lady of the house realized it was lost, and she swept the house. She thought the best way to do this, it dropped on the floor and it rolled someplace, but I'm not for sure. So she took the broom, and she's going to sweep every inch of the house until she finds the coin. And you see, I was that lost sheep that wandered away, fell into the great ravine, on my way to a devil's hell. And he reached down, picked me up, put me in his arms. I was that coin that went rolling across the floor and was lost. Nobody could find it. But thanks be to God who allowed the church to keep on praying. And a praying mother. My mother, she was just so strict. She actually could read your mind. No, I know she could. When I was a teenager, if I was around her, I would not even think of anything that I shouldn't be thinking of because I knew that she... WWJD, what would Jesus do? It wasn't that way around my place. It was, what would Mother think? I'm serious with you. Because, you know, I have heard her all the way across the house in her bedroom praying for me. And honestly, she would name off things that I had done during the course of the day that she knew nothing about. And I had formed the opinion that when I'm around her, don't even have a bad thought. But you know, she loved me. And I think so much of God's love for the sinner. She was able to separate the sin from the sinner. And even when I was lost, she'd come up and say, you know, John, God has a great work for you. Now, you know, to tell a teenager that, it seems like it just drives him further away. But the truth of the matter is, I couldn't get away from that. I thought, oh. There have been times when I just take the pillow and put over my ear and say, I don't want to hear her praying. But she kept on praying. Oh, God. Not willing that any should perish. Psalm 78, verse 36 through 39, speaks of the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They did not always behave themselves properly. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. In verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. It did not stir up his wrath. In verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh. He remembered that they were sinners. He remembered that they were just men. I'm so glad that God looked down upon me one day and remembered I was just flesh and didn't destroy me. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he gave me a second chance. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. First John 4, verse 19. Now I love him. I have not always loved him. I didn't have the ability to love him. I was lost, and when people asked me, I didn't really care. I've made ridiculous statements to some of my friends. Like, I'm a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. I didn't realize what I was saying. I really didn't. But God so loved me. And I could truthfully say, I love him now because he first loved me. And Jesus stands with his arms reached out today, stretched out, reaching for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. A spotless, sinless Christ was willing to trade places with you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As our praise singers begin to sing, why don't you step out and come give your heart to God this morning. Come on down to the front. Just stand over here on the right side of the building. Come on.